1 Corinthians chapter 6. Appreciated that offertory. It's a good question we ought to consider. Would we rather have Jesus than anything? Think about that. A whole lot of people striving for a lot of things other than the Lord. But our desire should be the Lord Jesus Christ above anything. And we've been considering the victory that we enjoy through the Lord Jesus Christ this year. It's our theme. We've looked at a number of things. And I'm grateful that we do have victory. I'm glad that we can live a victorious Christian life. Again, I believe the Christian life is to be a life that's enjoyed, not endured. And yet there are many today enduring the Christian life instead of enjoying the Christian life. And when we realize we are on the winning side and we can be victorious, that certainly will cause us to enjoy our Christian life instead of enduring our Christian life. I don't know about you, but I like to win. I like to be victorious. I always tell our crew of officials before we begin a ball game, we want to be the best team on the court or on the field. And by that, we'll have a good game and we'll come out victorious. And we're going to begin reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read one verse of Scripture, and then we're going to turn over to the book of Romans and read a passage there as well. Romans, we'll look at that in just a minute. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible tells us all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Again, note the words there. All things are lawful unto me. I'll say more about that in just a moment, but turn, if you would, over to the book of Romans chapter 14. And we'll read just a couple of verses of Scripture there as well. Romans 14. The Word of God says in verse 1, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not, or let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Again, we note that expression there in those verses, all things. Again, verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, we find that expression again, all things are lawful unto me. All things are lawful unto me. Now, Paul here is, again, dealing with a subject that I think is vitally important. There are many today that believe that there are certain things that must be maintained, and there are certain things that must be done in order for one to maintain or to keep their salvation. That's not true. We'll say more about that in just a moment. Paul said all things are lawful. And we certainly at times there are things that come our direction that we just don't have clear understanding in regards to whether or not it's right or wrong, good or bad. Where are we to turn in circumstances and situations that are like that? We're to turn to the Bible. I read a story, it's been several years ago. There was a game between Syracuse and they were playing a team by the name of Carlisle back in 1908, a long time ago. Most of us were not alive in 1908. But it was a very interesting game. As the teams were getting ready to play, the Carlisle coach, who is a well-known name today, Pop Warner, you may have heard that name. There's Pop Warner leagues all over the country. It's little guys playing ball. But the coach, whose name was Pop Warner, decided to bend the rules to give his team an upper hand. It really wasn't a written rule, but it was a rule that dealt with sportsmanship. It's a principle that dealt with sportsmanship. And so he wanted to get the upper hand. He was a good coach, and again, he was not above trying to get an advantage, even if it involved questionable things. Before the game, he had his team sew onto their jerseys what looked like a football, so that the other team wouldn't know who had the ball. That is illegal today because of that action. You cannot sew footballs on the front of your jersey that's football cut in color, nor can you wear anything that's a flag in flag color, because of people trying to stretch the rules or try to gain an advantage. So again, before the game, he had his team sew on the front of their jersey what looked like a football so that the other team wouldn't know who was carrying the ball. Again, at that time, there was no rule against it, but it certainly violated the principle of fair play and sportsmanship. Now, I said that to say this: there are a lot of Christians today who wish that the Bible would contain specific rules governing every possible situation in life, thinking that they would know what they should do in every situation. And in this verse, and through chapter number 10, and we'll look at some of that, Lord willing, tonight, Paul lays out several very important principles for the Corinthian believers. Again, back in our text, we read in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He's writing to some very immature Christians. As you study the believers in Corinth, they were very immature. They were very carnal. And Paul is writing to these individuals there at Corinth who were really true babes in Christ. You say, how do you know that? Because back in chapter 3, verse 1, we read these words, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." That's who Paul's dealing with here. Now today, and Lord willing, this evening, we're going to consider what I would think as powerful principles for proper practice or proper living. And it'll certainly help us understand God's standard by which we should live our lives by. Again, remember, these principles are not for our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not obtained by doing. Salvation is obtained by believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so understand, these principles are not the means of salvation, but instruction for us to understand how we're to live our lives following salvation, the Christian life. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us understand these thoughts today. There may be something you're struggling with, whether or not it's right or wrong. Again, we read in Sunday school this morning, we're to lay aside every weight. Weights are things that are not sinful, but they're not helpful. When I was going through high school and playing sports, at times we would lift weights. There were times we carried weight sandbags on our back as we were running. carry them on our shoulders, on our backs. There were times we would strap on what was called ankle weights when we were running. We never played a game with a bag of sand on our back or ankle weights on our ankles. We laid those aside. They were not hurt. They were not sinful things. They were not breaking the rules. But they were not helpful things. One could not run very well with that on their back. One could not run very well with those ankle weights attached to their ankles. They were not sinful things. They were not things that broke the rules. But they were not helpful things. And the Bible tells us we're to lay aside every weight. Things that are not sinful, but they're not helpful. We're to lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, we know what that is. Those are things that's contrary to the Word of God. And the sin which does so easily beset us. There are a lot of things that we face in this life that the Bible is not, it doesn't have a black and white answer. But certainly there are principles given to us in God's Word that lends themselves in helping us understand whether or not it's right or wrong. And may God teach us these things today. We'll pray and ask the Lord to help us understand this and to direct us to the place He desires that we might be. And may we leave saying it's been good to be in God's house. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness. Lord, we're grateful for Your Word. And Lord, give us understanding on these principles we'll consider not only today but tonight. If You tarry Your coming or allow us to live. Lord, help us have an understanding of these principles that certainly serve to show us how to live our lives. Lord, use us as You see fit today. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. And so, Lord, empower us. Embolden us. Lord, give us wisdom. And Lord, help us to say the things that's honoring to You and that You desire to see have said. And Lord, do what we cannot do as individuals, and that's speak to the hearts of people in this auditorium. Lord, I desire for You to use us today for Your honor and glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Again, these principles we consider this morning, and Lord willing, this evening, again, are not for our salvation, but they serve as instruction to us for how we are to live our Christian life. Now, I've got six principles, and then I'm going to give you just a few things that maybe you want to write down. I may give that tonight, but that certainly serve as a help. And give us understanding on some things that maybe the Bible is not black and white on, but certainly there are principles that govern that. Now, the first principle we consider this morning is the principle of expediency. Go back to the text we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Word of God again tells us, all things are lawful unto me. Now, a lot of people like to place a period there. There is not a period there. There is a comma there. All things are lawful unto me. Comma. But all things are not expedient. Now, this is the principle of expediency. Now, this is a compound principle here. There are two questions that are raised here that can help you and I decide whether something's right or wrong. The first is this, and this is the easy one. Is it lawful? If it's against the law, then we don't do it. Amen? If it's against the law, we don't do it. Unless the law contradicts the law of God, then that's where we've got to decide we're going to stand with God or we're going to stand with man. But if it's against the law, that's something we just don't do. Amen? We don't go in and rob a bank. That's against the law. I hope we don't have any bank robbers here. Amen? We've got some fellows who can take care of you if that be the case. When I was pastoring out in St. Louis, I got summoned to federal grand jury. I have lived a sheltered life, and I discovered it when I was sitting on that grand jury. I did not realize I'd lived a sheltered life, but I've lived a sheltered life. I heard things that I didn't even know existed. One particular case, and I can't give a lot of details on it because you're not permitted to talk about some things. But one particular case, we had a man come in that was trying to hold up a bank. And he had a blank deposit ticket. There was no personal information on this deposit ticket. And it actually was a deposit ticket from another bank that was across the street. And so he walked in and handed this hold-up note to this teller. This teller was pretty sharp and discovered this would-be bank robber misspelled several words in his hold-up note. And she says to this would-be bank robber, she said, "Sir, I hate to tell you this, but we can't take a hold-up note on that bank's deposit ticket." And the man looked bewildered and said to her, "Are you serious?" She said, "We cannot take a hold-up note on that bank's deposit ticket. You're going to have to go to that bank." He turned around, walked out the door. They called the bank across the street and said, "You got a bank robber headed your way." And they arrested him when he walked in the door. Now, it's not against the law to be stupid, but it's sure inconvenient. I told the prosecuting attorney, the federal prosecutor, I said, "Listen, if there was ever a case for insanity, that's one of them. That guy's crazy." We had another bank robbery case come in that the bank robber left his checkbook laying on the counter. And when he got home, the police was sitting in his driveway. Again, it's not against the law to be crazy, but it's certainly inconvenient at times. I hope we don't have any bank robbers here in the auditorium. That's against the law. I hope we don't have any car thieves in the auditorium. That's against the law. That's the first question we consider in this principle of expediency. Is it lawful? What does God's word have to say about it? What does the law of the land have to say about it? Understand again, when God speaks on an issue, it's settled. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's God's word have to say on the matter? Is it lawful? Understand, there are absolutes in the word of God. Not only is there the question as if it's lawful, now this is the little tougher one. We all know what's right and wrong according to the law. And by the way, ignorance of the law is no excuse. Amen? It's no excuse. I heard a story one time. This lady was driving down the interstate. All of a sudden, she looked up in a rearview mirror, and there was blue lights flashing in her rearview mirror, and she's all panicky, you know. She pulls over, and an officer comes up and says, "Ma'am, you know why I pulled you over?" She said, "I absolutely have no clue why you pulled me over." He said, "Ma'am, you're speeding." She said, "Officer, I don't mean any disrespect to you, but I just passed a sign that said 101. He said, "Ma'am, I mean no disrespect to you, but that's the road you're driving on." And she looked at the officer and she said, "Well, I'm sure glad you didn't catch me on 177. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. But here's the tough one. We all can answer the question, is it lawful? But what about this one? Is it expedient? The word expedient means to bring to a destination, to bring to a goal. Every decision, understand this morning, every decision and every activity either moves us toward or away from the Lord. Now, the goal for every believer is to become more like the Lord. Amen? But every decision, every activity that we're involved in moves us either closer to or further away from the Lord. A good way to understand this principle here, especially this part of it, is for us to ask ourselves this question: does this thing bring me closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will it drive me further from the Lord? Again, doesn't necessarily mean it's a sinful thing, but is it going to draw us closer to the Lord? Or is it going to drive us further from the Lord? Understand again, Paul said all things are lawful. There's nothing that an individual can do to lose their salvation. Not one thing. Because there's nothing that an individual can do to earn salvation. That work was completed on the cross when Christ said, "It is finished." There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. There's nothing we can do to lose salvation. However, not everything that I do will help me grow as a Christian. Not everything that I do will push me closer to the Lord. And that's the principle of expediency. Not only do we consider the principle of expediency, but there's a second principle here. And that's the principle of enslavement. Go back to the verse we read just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, notice here, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Understand this morning, all of us were slaves at one time. You say, what do you mean? We were all slaves to sin. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, I understand this morning, again, the child of God, those who are saved, have been delivered from that by the Lord. The Bible tells us again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. We continue that same passage. Verse 4, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy. We could all say amen right there, amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now anything, understand this morning, again, we're talking about some principles that determine whether things are right or wrong, or are good for us or bad for us. Anything outside the Lord that controls my life, we become a servant to. I mentioned in Sunday school, I was a part of an assembly that met on Thursday night at the Salem Civic Center. There was a young man whose name is Chris Heron. If you've never heard of him, I would encourage you to look some of the things up. He was on ESPN's 30-30 back in 2011. When he was in high school, he was the fifth best basketball player in the entire country. He was a rising star. When he graduated high school, and he began to drink in high school. His dad was an alcoholic. His mom and dad split up. He began to drink the substance that drove his mom and dad apart in high school. He was recruited by Duke University, North Carolina, UCLA, and several top basketball schools in the country. He lived in Boston, he chose to stay near his hometown, and he enrolled in school in Boston College. His first day on campus, he's got a film out called The First Day. His first day on campus, he walked into his dorm room. There was a young man there that was doing cocaine and two young ladies in the room. He turned to walk out, and one of the two young ladies said to him, "This will not bother you. Come on back." And he said, for the very first time, that first day on campus, I did cocaine for the first time. He said, little did I know what that first day would result in. This young man was a phenomenal basketball player. After his college, and by the way, he continued that cocaine throughout his college career. He got kicked out of Boston College because they caught him doing drugs, and so he got the opportunity to go to Fresno State and play basketball. There was a new coach there, and he knew about this young man. And he said, I'm a new coach, and I'm going to give you a new start. He flew to Fresno State. He played on Fresno State. Again, he continued his drug use. It led to OxyContin and heroin. He got caught there. They sent him to rehab. He came back after rehab and played some more college ball. It didn't affect his ability. As a matter of fact, he said in this discussion we had Thursday, he said, I played better when I was on it. He was drafted by the Denver Nuggets in professional basketball. All the while, he's taking OxyContin. This young man OD'd four times, ran into the side of a Dunkin' Donuts building. The officer came and found him with a needle stuck in his arm. And he said to this young man, he said, you've been dead for 30 seconds. They brought him back to life. The Denver Nuggets cut him. He was drafted by the Boston Celtics. His dream came true. He went back home to play basketball. All the while, he's still popping pills, snorting cocaine, and shooting heroin. This young man's career was ended. The potential he had as being the fifth best basketball player in the country all came to a close. I sat there and watched these young people that was seated in the auditorium there at the Salem Civic Center. You could have heard a pin drop for an hour. No one was on their phone. No one was nudging their partner or their buddy beside them. They were locked in. And I was thinking to myself, if one kid can be helped, it's worth it. What's troubling to me, there was no elected officials there from the city of Salem, with the exception of one, Bill Jones. By the way, you ought to support him. The mayor was not there. The vice mayor was not there. There was no county council people from the Roanoke County. There was nobody from the city of Roanoke there. Don't tell me you care about kids. Show me you care about kids. The only time you care about kids is election day so you can get their parents' vote. Nobody was there. There were 2,000 people there, but none of the elected officials were there. And I was thinking to myself, here's a young man that's been enslaved to drugs. Controlled him. Ruined his career. When his NBA career was over, he got picked up in professional basketball in Italy, making $700,000 a year. They provided him a home. They provided him two cars. His wife was expecting a child. They took care of every bit of that. He said, when I left the United States, in my suitcase was 800 Oxycontin tablets. He said, my intention was to wean myself off of it. He said, but it never worked. He nearly lost his life. He nearly lost his family, but he lost his career. And it all began on the first day. That first day began to control him. That first day, he became a slave to a substance that was killing him. May I remind us this morning, anything outside the Lord that controls us, we are a slave and a servant to. You may not be hooked on drugs today. You may be hooked on something else. I talked to him at the Civic Center. I said, I mean no disrespect when I say this. I said, but your new fix is what you're doing now, going around talking to people. He said, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have this opportunity. I'm certainly grateful that it's a positive thing. You may not be controlled and hooked on drugs, but you may be controlled by something else outside the Lord. It may be some hobby, it may be some habit, it may be something that may be not even sinful, but it's certainly not helping your fellowship with the Lord. How do we decide what's right and what's wrong? Well, first we have the principle of expediency. Then we have the principle of enslavement. There's a third principle we'll consider today, and we'll close with this one. That's the principle of example. Notice, if you would, back in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 8. The Bible says, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Notice that's past tense. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now again, as I said a moment ago, understand Corinth was a pagan society. It was a very carnal society. They had not matured in their Christianity. As a matter of fact, Paul referred to them back in chapter 3 as being babes. He said, I can't give you strong stuff because you can't handle it. Corinth was a pagan society. Many who lived there practiced idol worship. And there are several things that went on in that town that we'll not discuss this morning. They would sacrifice. One of the things they would do in their idol worship, they would sacrifice a sheep or a goat to their god, and then they would sell that meat to a butcher at the meat market. It was perfectly good meat. Nothing wrong with it. If you want to eat a goat, perfectly good meat. And the price was right, so some Christians would go and they would buy this meat and they would eat it. Other Christians, however, felt that God's people shouldn't eat meat, this meat in particular, because it had been offered to devils, false worship. Now, these opposing camps, these opposing ways of thinking, they began to argue bitterly about that issue. And they turned to Paul for help, and he, through the inspiration of the Lord, gave them this principle of example. didn't give them a rule. He gave them a principle. And he basically said that meat won't make you better, nor will it make you worse. His advice and his principle was this: don't do anything that would cause you to become a stumbling block to another believer. The issue here was not, will it hurt me? The question is, could it hurt my brother or sister in Christ? You and I possess great liberty as Christians. All things are lawful. We possess great liberty in the Lord and could lawfully do many things. But we must always be mindful of the example that we're setting for others. We must not ever do anything that will cause another believer to stumble. Donovan, would you come here, please? I used to use him when he was a lot smaller. Just stay down there. He's taller than I am now, I think. How old are you? 12. When you be 13? Next year, 2021. Okay. When's your birthday? January 30th. He just had a birthday. Remember that next year when he turns 13. Give him $13 and one to grow on. Or 13 licks and one to grow on. Here's a young man, 12 years old. What example are we setting for him? What example are we setting for him? He's here most every service, unless he's sick. That's a noble thing. I'm proud of it. Sometimes he's here and some folks are not. What kind of example is that? He won't say anything bad about anybody. He's a very kind person. But I often wonder, does it go through his mind, or so-and-so? I've never heard a bad word come out of his mouth. I'm sure he's heard some bad words come from the mouths of others. Hopefully not from here, but possibly. What kind of example are we setting for this young man? Now it gets quiet when you say things like this, and it should. But we must understand that there are people just like him watching every move you and I make. And if they were to base their Christian walk and their Christian life on the examples that we're setting for them, what kind of Christian would they be? Think about that for a moment. Thank you, Donovan. What example are we setting? I was a youth director for a long time. One of the hardest things to deal with in the life of a young person, a teenager, is trying to get over the hurdle a poor example they see in the home and by those who should be leaders. And I've been told that's not the way it is with everybody. Why do you expect it from me? We possess great liberty in the Lord and can do lawfully many things. We must always be mindful of the example we're setting for other people. We must not ever do anything that would cause another believer to stumble. The Lord had something to say about that in His Word. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, we read these words, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in Me," we're talking about believers here, "it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." It's pretty direct. There's nothing confusing about that verse. It'd be better that we drown in the sea with a millstone hung around our neck than to become a stumbling block for a young believer. Now we're going to close this morning and we'll continue this, Lord willing, tonight. But when it comes to determining the things that we are involved in, whether or not they're right or wrong, good or bad, we've got to consider these principles. First, the principle of expediency. Will it draw or push me further from the Lord? The principle of enslavement, is it going to control me? And the principle of example, is it going to cause someone else to stumble? God, through the hand of Paul, tells us all things are lawful unto me. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. What controls you today? What controls you today? You say, "I'm in control of my life." Really? What controls you today? What kind of example are we setting for those around us? What's our neighbor think when they see our car sitting in the driveway on Sunday night and Wednesday night? Don't bow your head, we're not praying yet. What's our young people think when they see people here on Sunday and not here on Sunday night or Wednesday night? Again, don't bow your head, we're not praying yet. You say, "Well, there's nothing in the Bible." Well, there may not be nothing spelled out in black and white in the Bible, but God's given us principles on how to live our lives, the principle of expediency, the principle of enslavement, and the principle of example. Where are we at today? You see, we have great victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not victory to satisfy self. It's great victory to serve the Savior. You see, our salvation is not a license to sin. Our salvation is an opportunity to serve. Where are we at today? You want to know whether something's right or wrong? Well, is it lawful? Is it expedient? Will it entrap you or enslave you? And what example does it set for those around you? Let's bow our heads.